The Old Testament reading is written in the book of Psalms, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, will be found on page 546 in the Church Bible. Psalm 8, verse 1. Might pause to put my glasses on. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please would you stand for the gospel reading.
The gospel is written in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, and will be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray that as we study your word now, that we would know you better and deeper as a result of that this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. Well, I wonder if you've ever been on, had one of those phone conversations when at the end someone says, "Can I take your name?" And how you respond to that, I guess, is, you know, your take on how the call went. You might think, well, fair enough, they're just taking my name for the record. Or maybe you think, well, actually, I was pretty helpful in that phone call, and I'll give my name. They might send me a nice thank you. They might give some good feedback to my boss or something. Or you might think, well, actually, I wasn't that helpful. In fact, I was quite rude. And if I give my name, well, I might get a bit of a complaint, and that's not going to be very good. So what I do in those cases, I say my name is David, and I say Atkinson, K-I-N-G. You know, that's the way I usually show. No, that's a lie, honestly. I don't do that. When we give our name, we're revealing something about ourselves, and potentially we're opening ourselves to be vulnerable for our name to be misused. Because a name stands for something. And we can easily lose the influence over what our name stands for, whether it's true or not. Now, you know, you might be in coffee after and you might hear the name of Dave Atkinson in a conversation. You say, oh, yeah, I know Dave Atkinson. He's that grumpy bloke. He's got a lovely wife and child. I don't know how they put up with him. Or maybe it's Dave Atkinson. He's a great father. He's a great husband. And have you seen the way he cleans the toilet and the bathroom in his house? A name stands for something. God has revealed his name to us in the Bible, in creation, and ultimately in Jesus. And it says something about him, who he is, what he's like. But sadly, the way that God's name is often used in society, it's clear that people either don't know or they don't care about the true character of God. God's name is misused. It's handled with ignorance, with irreverence, with contempt. Blasphemy is common. Too common. In fact, so common that actually it's not even regarded as a swear word or something wrong to say most of the time. But the Bible is very clear about it. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, our church Bibles, slightly different versions, say, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." I quite like the old King James Version or the more modern standard versions. I quite like the word "in vain" because I think it just gives a slightly wider explanation of what it means. It meaning that goes beyond intentional or deliberate blasphemy, but it draws in careless use of God's name. To do something in vain is to do it without thought or purpose, without a care, where we indicate what we're talking about hasn't really got any value or any significance. The definition I quite like is not to use God's name fruitlessly, where we use God's name where it's fruitless. Because when we use his name, we should use his name fruitfully, with fruit, bearing fruit. Using his name in the knowledge of who God is, what he's like, what he's given us, his deep love for us. And so that, and we use his name, we worship, we praise him, we glorify his name. And that, in turn, encourages others to know the truth about God. In Psalm 29, verse 2, David, the author of that psalm in the Old Testament, says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." And there lies the real problem with blasphemy, with using the Lord's name in vain. It takes something true and glorious, and it makes it ordinary and cheap. God's name shouldn't be a sort of throwaway, meaningless comment in any and every conversation. God's name should be used in praise and worship of him as we wonder at his glory, at his goodness, at his character, at his love for us. And as David said earlier, that's what this new sermon series is aimed at helping us to do, to get to know God better, his creation, his character more clearly, and to take some of those words that are being used to blaspheme and to reclaim the truth that lies beneath them. Because God's name means something. Something wonderful, something beautiful, something amazing, something awesome, something fearful. So where do we start? Well, we're going to start this week, as David said, with the phrase really that's perhaps become one of the most well-known phrases or well-used phrases of any phrase these days. In fact, it's become so common that people can't even be bothered to say the whole thing. OMG. Oh, my God. You'll hear it everywhere. And I guess I've been more sensitive to it in the last few days as I've been thinking about this, but in the last few days I've noticed it on the telly, in films, in the workplace where I work, in Costa Coffee, when the business meeting on Friday, among the teenagers waiting for the bus as I was going to work. You'll hear it on the train, in telephone conversations, across thousands of text messages every day. Just part of everyday conversation, so much so that you may just have become immune or oblivious to it yourselves. Now, it wouldn't be a problem if, oh my God, came as a genuine, thankful response to something wonderful that we've seen in God's creation. Or acknowledging God's power and grace at work, maybe. Or if it was a genuine, heartfelt prayer of distress or a cry to God for help. David, again, in another of his psalms, Psalm 22, verse 2, he says, "Oh my God, I cry out. But from my experience, maybe yours as well, the use of "Oh my God" is generally not for those reasons. Did you know that the phrase "Oh my God" is now in the Oxford and the Cambridge dictionaries? And the definition is used to express surprise, excitement, disbelief, anger, shock, etc. No recognition at all that this is an irreverent use of the Almighty and Living God's name and character. Now, in fairness, many people who use the phrase just don't realise what they're doing. And until they know the Lord Jesus' name, the name above all names, the name that means God saves, until they've committed their lives to Jesus and begin to be transformed by his Holy Spirit, well, perhaps there's little reason why, you know, they should bother whether they're using God's name in vain or not. So it's not for me, it's not for you, it's not for anybody apart from God to judge when we hear "Oh my God" used. Only God can see the full attitude of our heart and whether there's any truth in what we're saying. And maybe that applies to some other words that we use as well, like "Oh my word" or "Oh my gosh," things like that. An attitude of the heart is what God sees. So it's not for us to judge, but it does make us sometimes feel uncomfortable. So what can we do? Well, what we can do is reclaim "Oh my God" or "Oh my Lord," committing to using God's name with discipline, using it properly, for the right purpose, with significance, using God's name fruitfully, to give God the glory he deserves. Because that is a good and a godly thing to do. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Okay, so how do we start? How do we go about that? Well, you know, the whole of creation is made by God. So there's just a limitless things that we can praise and thank God for. And it'll be different for you as it is for me. But some of the things that came to my mind, you know, every time I go to the beach and I see the power and the awesomeness of the sea, we thank God for that. Maybe for you it's the beauty and the drama of the Lake District. Or maybe it's the volcanoes and the glaciers of Iceland, where one of our families has been recently. Maybe it's the sunsets in the island of Thassos in Greece, which I was just awestruck by recently. Maybe the flowers in your garden, when you wonder at the animal kingdom. Or, as I did when I held Jacob, when you hold the intricate beauty of a newborn baby in your hand. Let people hear you say, "Oh my God, thank you. You are so great. You are so awesome. So amazing." King David of the Old Testament, we've already heard a couple of snippets of his Psalms. He got it right when he wrote Psalm 8 that Paul read earlier. And he starts in verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now, if you look in your Bibles or your slips, you'll see that the first "Lord" is in capitals, as it is in the commandments and across the Old Testament. And when David uses that, he's using the personal name of God, the name that you may recognise of Yahweh, meaning "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be," the personal name of God. And as David begins the psalm, as he uses God's personal name, he's aware and he acknowledges that "I am," that God, is creator and Lord of everything that exists, and that God's glory is not dependent on anything that he has created. Your glory lays outside of the heavens and outside the earth. David ponders then the wonder and the expanse of that creation. Verses 3 and 7 and 8 particularly. Birds and animals and beasts, fish, and then planets and stars and so on. And when David writes, he's got in his mind the creation story. The first book in the Bible, in Genesis, where we're told that God created the universe out of nothing. "I am" is the awesome creator of all. But not just that, he's the awesome sustainer of all creation as well. Do you ever think of that? It's easy to think, you know, God did creation and then it just all goes on. But do you ever think that God, that every instance of existence is by God's grace? Each of our breath is a gift from God. And it's those sort of thoughts that David and his psalm sort of, he uses to stretch his mind about the greatness of God, thinking how wonderful God is, almost beyond imagination and description. And you know, David didn't know the half of it. If he'd known what we have, which science has shown us about the extent of God's creation, all those universes out there, you know, it would have blown his mind. Although actually, when you read Psalm 8 time and time again, you think, actually, I think David's mind was already blown by his feeling of God's greatness. Because in verses 4 and 5 and 6, David's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by God's greatness, but also he's overwhelmed by the sense of his littleness, of his smallness. And that in turn makes David marvel that not only does God bother with him and us, but that he set us in charge of all of creation, as stewards of his creation. David knew how great God is, and he recognised that he, David, and us are so small, so frail, so insignificant in comparison to the almightiness of God. And yet God has bestowed on us the awesome privilege and status and responsibility of entering into that faithful relationship with us. And he trusts us to run the business of creation for him to a certain extent. So David recognises his and our smallness compared to God's greatness. And yet he shows true humility. He doesn't dwell in self-depreciation of his smallness, but he turns that recognition of his smallness compared to God's greatness, he turns it into respect and worship of God, in joy and thankfulness that such an almighty God cares about each one of us. And that sort of takes David full cycle, if you like, to the verse 9, the same words as verse 1. But now, having pondered all the other stuff, full of praise, deeper meaning. O Lord, our Lord, O my God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a wonderful and striking example David sets us, using God's name with a purpose that gives truth to the meaning of his name. I just want to go back to verses 2 and 4, just for a little bit of extra thinking there. Verse 2 says, it's like a helpful instruction and guidance for us. It says that God has ordained, has ordered, that his name should be praised from the lips of children and infants. And the word that's used, praise, also means strength. You see, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll see it at the bottom. It's another praise and strength in one word. Contains this sense of power in praise. Or maybe when he's thinking of children, maybe he's thinking of volume, I don't know. David might have been talking specifically about children, and Jesus quoted this verse himself when he welcomed those children who were shouting Hosanna to him. But the lesson for us is to be like children, bold, less reserved, audacious, strong, in using God's name with purpose and where it carries a truth and a meaning of his name. Because it says in verse 2, when we do that, it's effective in silencing the enemies, those who oppose God, those who will say, oh my God, using his name in vain. I had the opportunity to do this just in a very small way on Friday, and it was a great encouragement to me. I had an email from someone who works for a very big, well-known organisation in Washington. It's at work. And they were having a bit of a whinge at me about something I was working on. And in an email, they used God in vain in the email to me. And, you know, I had this sermon in mind, and as I think with most cases, the preacher learns a lot more than the congregation with sermons. And I emailed back. I couldn't stop myself. I had to email back because it was on my heart. I emailed back and I said, don't use God's name in vain. He is far too awesome to be used in that way. And so there was a diplomatic incident, but never mind. And so verse 4 as well, I wanted to just quickly talk about that. And David poses the question, what is man? What is insignificant man that you, great almighty God, care for him? Now, David may not have realised in full that he would be the ancestral line of the person who would answer that question, the Lord Jesus. The death of the Lord Jesus on the cross and that amazing resurrection 3 days later revealed the fullness of just how much God cares and loves for us, what measures he has gone to restore the relationship between us and with God. When we've committed to Jesus as my Lord and my God, as Thomas did in our gospel reading, we will know the answer to David's question of verse 4 for ourselves. We will know the depth of God's love for us in Jesus. And we will not be able to look to Jesus without saying, "Oh my God." Now you might feel it's a bit of a tall order, all this, to reclaim "Oh my God," because it's just bandied around everywhere. Can we reclaim it for the truth of what God's name is and other words as well? Well, it's tough, but to use that Tesco strap line, which maybe you all know, every little helps. And we can, together, we can do that. We can start using it in our vocabulary in the right way. We can get an opportunity to push back on people when we hear them say, "Come on, you don't need to use God's name like that." I know it takes boldness. That's where we learn from our children. So as you go into the week ahead, can I encourage you to open your eyes afresh to notice the beauty and the power and the extent of God's creation. Enjoy families and friendships and the numerous abundant blessings that God has bestowed on us. Marvel at the power and the grace of God. Be amazed at the love, the great love that he has shown for us in Jesus. And then dig deep into your vocabulary to describe these things. And as you do in wholehearted response, let others hear you ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer which I hope, on behalf of us all, that maybe we could just individually say amen to. Oh my God, how great, how majestic, how amazing, how awesome you are. Thank you. Amen.